Welcome. I hope you've been enjoying those wonderful words of life in your daily walk, helping you keep straight, helping all of us keep straight. See, by this shortly before, but we got about 61 hours left in this year. You know what you got left to do on your to-do list and all that stuff, but hopefully it's pretty short if you're going to get it done in 2024. But you're about out of time. And then comes 2025. I've been preparing for that, setting up, I'm going to do this next year, you know. I didn't read a book this in 2024. Probably I'll do that in 2025, you know. Or maybe I need to change my dietary habits and all that kind of stuff, you know. And I may not look like it to some and all that, but I like to eat. You've got to discipline some of that, right? How you eat and how you go about doing those things and stuff. But maybe it's exercise. Maybe I'll look through a couple of those lists this week, getting ready for this morning. You know what I found missing? Not one that I looked at did anything about, I want to look more like God in 2025. None of them. A lot of good things on the list. So I ask us, as the people of God, when we start looking, do we look at the things as the way the world does, or do we look at things the way God may look? The Apostle Paul, look at his life. You go a little bit ahead of where Jody read there in Philippians 3. He's really giving you a picture of who he was, all some of the things he suffered and all that going on. He says, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm striving forward to that for which Christ, why he brought me back, that's where I'm headed. And I would propose that there's not a soul of us in this building this morning that has attained what God bought back for yet. But there's none of us that look perfectly like Jesus yet. So we're like Paul. We've got a lot to do still to continue on. But as we look at 2025, is that part of our picture? Is that the yearning of our heart? As we start the new year, if we're going to set resolutions and all that, it's pretty typical. I mean, I'm looking forward to that on come January 1st. I'll probably be at the gym, as I just like to go to the gym and keep my body in shape and that kind of stuff. And there'll probably be hundreds of people in that gym that by the end of January I won't see the rest of the year, you know? And all too often when we make resolutions, that's what happens to them. It just becomes an afterthought, something we pass off and go. We as the people of God here in Sanford, though, I would encourage us to look at that as we go forward. We're having a men's prayer breakfast next Saturday, and part of the reason for that is to plan, to look forward. Maybe in the future, we'll actually have a congregational prayer meeting and time. I actually know of a congregation, one in this area, and some not too far away, that do that as a congregation to start the year. And they practice a discipline that's all too often forgotten. It's not practiced. It's not actually commanded in the New Testament, but it is discussed in both Testaments. And that's called prayer and fasting. That's what I want to chat with us about this morning as we look forward to 2025 and what 2025 is going to look like for us. There may be changes. I know in my life there's going to be a big change in 2025 in my personal life and its layout and stuff. But what that's going to look like now is part of the prayers I'm in engaged is saying, okay, God, what do you have in mind? What is your heart for mine, you know? And what do I need to do when my life changes as it does? The congregation here has been blessed with a few new believers that have come to our number in 2025, but perhaps there's more of those sitting here for us to reach out to. Perhaps we as a body can go closer together. Perhaps there's other things, like people among us who are sick. I'll say that they're, we have a member among us and all that kind of stuff who had a husband who was not a believer until the last days of his physical existence. But boy, she prayed for her husband something terrible. And God blessed that husband became a believer before he passed away from this life. There could be others among us like that. There could be many needs that we want to seek out for the congregation and for us as personal followers of Jesus that take a lot of time. Prayer and fasting. Is that something we should do? The only command I can find in the entire Bible for fasting, you shall fast, is a day of atonement. What was the day of atonement for? That was the old... Go ahead, Becky. That was the Old Testament side saying, your sins are going to be forgiven. Here's how. You're going to kill a lamb. It's very specific guidance God gave about how the blood would be handled and all that stuff. But you're supposed to think seriously about this day. I don't want you doing other stuff. I don't want you to be distracted by food and all that stuff. I want you to focus on the fact that that lamb is dying to pay for your sins. And you need to think about it. And then God changed it in the New Testament, and we just remembered that same picture when we had the Lord's Supper. That's what that picture is. Jesus was the lamb in our case. He died for us. There's not a command to fast, but Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, says Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Did Jesus take that bite? Oh, yeah, I'm hungry, man. I've been out without food for 40 days. He didn't take it. That's when Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. You think, maybe, is it possible in our society food is an idol? Is it possible that we may not do prayer and fasting? And I put those two together because if you look through Scripture, as I studied through, most of the time, it's not all the time, most of the time when there's a discussion about fasting, prayer is right with it. And there's a reason for that, because you're trying to draw near to God. Why you're fasting. I forgot to pull my little card out here for that. But in my going through in my studies, okay, let's go back. The Hebrew word for fasting is tsaam, okay? Means to abstain from food and sometimes drink for religious and spiritual purposes, primarily. It's associated with mourning, repentance, seeking God's guidance or favor. It's a spiritual discipline intended to humble ourselves before God and express penitence and seek divine aid. Think we might need any of that? In the New Testament, the Hebrew word used, the word used in Greek in the New Testament is nestis. It means to abstain from eating. It does not specifically mention drink, but refrains from eating. It means to abstain from food for spiritual purposes. In the New Testament, fasting was typically associated with prayer and was used to repent and seek God and asking for God's guidance. It expressed humility and dependence on God. That's why fasting is in the Scripture. It's there specifically to help deepen our relationship with God and draw us to Him. And it's about how earnestly we really want to seek God. I'll put a caveat in here now. It could be placed other places and stuff too. It's going through this. But before you join a fast, you may need to talk to the medical people and all that kind of stuff to make sure you're physically able and capable. There are fasts mentioned in Scripture of about a day, 3 days, 21 days. Jesus did 40 days. Probably the most bold example in the Old Testament is Moses actually did a 40-day fast on the mountain, came back down because the people went astray and all that, and went back up and did another 40-day fast. That probably had to have God's special intervention there. By my read and study, you can go about 3 days or so without water. Beyond that, you're starting to stress your system, and your body, various functions and all that, can start to shut down and all that, You got to be careful with it. And that may be one reason that both words, basically. There are a couple of mentions in Scripture where it actually says people went without drink. Okay, but those were the shorter fasts. Your body can typically go about the 40 days without food before things may start deteriorating and your body functions and stuff are affected negatively because of the lack of food. Okay? And your body basically starts eating itself and stuff because it's got to function. You know? So you do need to look at it before you go into fast and really understand what that's going to mean and how you go. But I'll encourage you with it and all that. It is tempting. It's going. The 40-day fasts I have done before were hard the first week. It's really hard to get past the desire to eat all the time and what other people are eating and stuff. But once I got past that first time, the blessedness of being able to spend time with God instead of worrying about food is an experience I would not want anybody to miss. It is great to draw near to God, and the Bible tells us in our Testament, New Testament, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So I really encourage us in 2025, are we having a heart for God that we want to draw near to Him? We want our family of God here at Sanford, and whatever God wants us to do is so much a part of our life, so heavy in our heart, that we're willing to say, I'll engage in prayer and fasting. Okay? Consider, again, there is no command. We go a few pages over in Matthew, to Matthew chapter 6. And what we know is Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says the following in verse 16. When you fast. What's that say? When you fast. That sounds like an expectation, doesn't it? No command necessarily, but it says when. So it sounds like He expected it. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's probably one of our biggest dangers. Steve asked for a scripture to put in the bulletin and stuff for the sermon, and so you'll see in the bulletin Isaiah 58. Okay, you can read all of Isaiah 58. I didn't give him that as the actual scripture, but all of chapter 58 really talks about fasting with it. And the big problem it addresses is you're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing this. Is that really for me that you're fasting? You know, or is this for yourself? Are you really doing things because you want to draw near to me? Or are you just trying to sort of set it up and make it look good? And you're really finagling things around to get what you want out of it instead of maybe what I want out of it. That's a danger we got to fight. Go to Zechariah, it's the same way. Zechariah chapter 7. The fast of the fifth month and seventh month, all it goes into. And God asks him, he says, are you really fasting for me in those? Are you doing the things and really seeking after me, or are you just doing it to make yourself feel good? And the people weren't really seeking God. They were just, man, I can look pretty holy if I fast. Man, I can see like I'm a super spiritual kind of person. So I'm going to fast. But they really weren't putting their heart and their mind into seeking God. They're just trying to, man, the people around me will think I'm something special. I'm holy. That's a danger. If that's what's in our heart and our mind when we start considering a fast, don't do it. God will not be mocked. Understand that? I believe there's another scripture somewhere that says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So when you start playing games with God and thinking you can outwit Him, you're on pretty treacherous ground. And I would not want to try to stand there and try to fool myself. I'm really seeking after God. All I'm doing is fooling myself. And God sees right through it. I think that's why there's a couple examples in Scripture for us that's what happens. You got to be careful. Matthew chapter 9, again, Jesus actually gets confronted by some people. asking him about his disciples and their fasting and stuff. Get over to chapter 9 here. Here we go. Okay. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 9, then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. So they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." What are we becoming as Christians? I hope it's new wineskins. Because God wants to pour new wine into us. But he's got to make the wineskin new. We've got to really understand and get our hearts serious on what's the mind of God. What does God really want? I'll take back then, my son, oldest boy, back when he was in high school, really sort of floored me. He came one day and says, "I said, I think I want to go to a military academy for college." And I was sort of like, "Really? Where'd that come from?" And so we sat down and talked, and I asked him, and I says, "Well, have you prayed about it yet?" And he says, "The life is God's, not yours. So understand, you may have a desire for that go realm and all that stuff, but it says, the life belongs to God, not you." I didn't hear from him for 30 days. Not anything about that. No discussion about it at all. After 30 days or so, he came back and says, "Dad, I think God's okay with it." So we actually talked about it some more and prayed with it. And I said, "Well, I'll jump on your bandwagon and we'll go." And that's what he ended up doing. But that's, do we ask that question in our lives when we approach things? Because the life I'm living isn't mine. It's God's in me. So whatever I do, and whatever I may do in 2025 here at Sanford, or in the city of Sanford, or in the county of Lee, and state of North Carolina, or beyond those bounds, it's God's life. I want to do the prayer and the fasting to say, "God, am I really in line with you? Am I really out after your goals in 2025 to be the person of God you want me to be?" Some other examples, and how you, I'll go through these just for going through and the notes and stuff I have in here. If anybody's familiar with books, Celebration of Discipline, I think it's a great book. It's by Richard Foster, and talks about discipline. That's a word that so many of us hate because we don't like discipline. But that's what prayer and fasting is do we have the discipline to pray regularly, to pray always? And then fasting is just, that's a discipline when I really want to be in God's presence, really understand what God's about. That's a discipline the Bible provides, I think, to draw us near. He indicates, says fasting is ultimately an act of worship. We do it for him and him alone. C.S. Lewis writes that he believed fasting is a way to seek God and reorient our thinking and relationship with God. It can help to demonstrate humility and desire for the world beyond this life. You hear that last part? We sang some, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." My home is in heaven. That's where I'm headed. That's where I want to go. Do I live like it down here though? Do I live like I'm just passing through? My home's beyond here. I need to go to those past beyond. Well, that's various breaks. Let me go to the discussions in Scripture and stuff about fasting and how it's used and where people do for fasting. This list is better than the one I made up, so I'll just read from this. But it says, fasting in our call is to be initiated by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Fasting calls for a definite, proactive decision of obedience. Is that another one of those words we don't like? Obedience? You mean I really got to do what God says? Yes. I'm really of the mindset and understanding of Scripture that the biggest factor God's looking at in the way we walk and the way we live, are you obedient to me? Not you. Not what you think and you try to outthink what I said and all that stuff. Are you obedient to me? That's of paramount importance to God. Fasting takes determination. Fasting takes planning. Fasting calls for cutting away things in our calendar. Okay? Fasting, if marred, means communications, plans, or if married, if you're married, you got to take it. Fasting is not easy. It's hard and uncomfortable. Sacrificial and involves self-denial. Fasting provides the opportunity to step out of our normal routines to gain a clear perspective. Fasting is a way to reboot our inner heart. Fasting is a way, is one of the gateways for spiritual growth. Fasting will stretch us to wonderful new places of understanding and discernment. Fasting is a form of worship and adoration and involves prayer before our Father. It brings us into a world of wonder around our Father's throne. Fasting is spiritually, mentally, and physically restorative. Fasting exposes Satan's intense opposition to our desire to grow spiritually. Hear that one too? If you don't think about it every day, I encourage you to do that, to go. Every day we are in war because Satan is out to destroy us. Every day. So we've got to be constantly aware of the enemy, his weapons and his ways, and avoid them to go it. And when you're struggling, fasting is the time to say, God, I'm being tempted too much. I'm too strong. What did Jesus do before Satan came to visit? 40 days to fast. And he came back and was able to withstand Satan's temptations with the word of God to say, that ain't the way it is, Satan. I'm not falling for your trap. Perhaps we may need to look at it from that perspective sometimes as well. In Scripture, fasting is used for people who are repenting. It's used in times of national disaster and despair. Do we have some of that? It's used to express dependence on God, express our grief, to demonstrate a real depth of desire for God and His ways. It's used for ministering for others and to others, i.e., I really don't understand, God, how I need to minister. How can I best serve these people? And so you spend some time in prayer and fasting to get God's guidance and help for understanding. It's help for overcoming temptation. It's help for drawing closer to God. And we want to be His people. In Acts, there's a couple examples in the New Testament of where the fasting is used. Now, over Acts chapter 9, when Saul, was being brought to God and soon to become Saul. Acts chapter 9, verse 9, it says that for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So right after God met Paul on the way into Damascus, he went blind because of the bright shining light that God he saw. He didn't eat or didn't drink for 3 days. Over in Acts chapter 13, we see the church about to send out Paul and Barnabas. And right at the beginning of the chapter, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and sent them off. It's a serious matter to send people out. When we send Jody out, have we ever done anything like that with Jody? She's going out of our loved body to go to teach people and share them. I guess I learned that again in Louisiana and all that stuff down there, the congregation that we worshiped at in Louisiana. We pretty much never, I guess, I'd say. It was, don't say we could have missed one or two or something, I'm thinking, but just about all the time before anybody ever left going out to do something like some of what Jody does and offer mission stuff, even summer time when some of our kids or adults went out to summer missions, in the morning worship service, before that service was over, that person came forward, the elders and the deacons, anybody else for that matter, the congregation that wanted to come up and join the pile to lay hands on that person, came up and laid hands on them, and we prayed for them as a body before that person ever left the congregation. What a blessing could that be to Jody if we would love him that much, to ask God's blessing on him by praying for him, and perhaps even adding the fast when he goes down there about what God would do with him and open doors to the people in Belize for the gospel. Could that make a difference to how many people in Belize might respond? We've got new Christians here. You think Satan's after them again? Amen. Undoubtedly. Have we prayed for them? Are we willing to fast for them that God would help them and make them strong and not give in? Just an example. Back another one in Acts chapter 14. I didn't write this one down for the thing. See. Verse 23. Okay. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. That's a part of my prayer for 2025. I would be overjoyed at the end of 25 to see the Sanford Church of Christ installed elders to help be the leadership of this congregation. Do you notice the brothers and sisters in the New Testament, when they installed the elders, they did it with prayer and fasting. That's not a light thing, right? That's a big job when somebody accepts the task of being a shepherd, the elder of the church. And as far as I can see in Scripture, that as long as that person stays faithful, that's a lifetime decision. The rest of the days they spend on their earth, they will serve as an elder of God's people. Do you think they need guidance? Do you think they need to understand God's heart for the people of the church and what that congregation needs to be about? Yep. I guess it's a heart so desirous of that I'm willing to fast and pray for God to intervene and help us get to that point. Will God always do everything that we fast and pray for? No. Not necessarily. What did David do when the first child that he and Bathsheba had? What did he do? He fasted. Go back and read it in historical books in the Old Testament. He fasted. He really pleaded with God to save the child. Did God spare the child? Nope. Baby died. David had done wrong. He had despised God. Go back and look at that. He despised him. I'm impressed in my rereadings and stuff this year even. Read through the Old Testament, especially the prophets. When you don't honor God's name, when you live in such a way among people that your lifestyle brings dishonor in God's name, he hates it. He is really angered when our lifestyle and our actions bring dishonor to his name. And I will not give my glory to somebody else. And he took actions to people who lived in such a way and spoke in such a way that brought dishonor to his name. He hates it. So I need to really look at myself as I go to 2025 to see, is there anything in my life? Sort of as David prayed this all. Lord, if there's any hidden sin, would you make me aware of it? If there's something I'm doing, something I'm saying, some way I'm interacting with people that really brings us honor to your name, would you make me aware of that? Because I do not want to do anything that would bring you dishonor. And if I need to, I need to humble myself in fasting and prayer and say, God, forgive me. Would you make me a new man? That's my prayer for myself and my prayer for you in 2025. What will 2025 look like? What kind of actions, I guess, will you take in your life and pursuit to go that way? That's the point of our lesson tonight, looking forward to the men's prayer and your own work over the next couple of days as the steps to take in 2025. How much more like Jesus will we look 12 months from now compared to where we are today? And you can't get there hoping to make it happen. Just hoping, it ain't going to happen. You have to do it with purpose. You have to want to be different. Can God change you? Yes. God can remake us. But we have to want it. He will not overrule our self-will. That calls brokenness in Scripture. We have to be willing to be broken and lay before God to say, I'm helpless. I don't have the power. I don't have the knowledge to do it myself. God, would you remake me in the image of your Son? I put a line on the ground up here. My wife and a couple others were sort of thinking I was half crazy, and probably I am. But anyway, this is a historical lesson from history, and some say, depending on who you read, tales. But years ago in Texas, where I finished my growing up years and all that stuff, there was a place called the Alamo. In the last days of the Alamo and stuff, there were about 200 people in the Alamo. They were surrounded by Mexican General Santa Anna. No real way of escape. So Colonel William Travis was in charge at that time. He wasn't a military commander. He was a lawyer, but he was in charge of the people at that mission. It was a Catholic mission called the Alamo, and it still exists. I hadn't even been there, actually, growing up in Texas until my wife came down there, and she said, you're going to the Alamo. And so we went. And so this line that I have down here, which, as history tells us, Mr. Travis drew a line with a sword in sand and told people, we know we're surrounded, so who will stay with me here and die for the state of Texas, the country of Texas at that time? If you don't want to stay, that's fine, leave. But who will cross? And everybody but two people crossed that line. Okay? One of those was even Jim Bowie, who was he was sick and injured already from the previous fighting, and he was on a bed, and he had some of the men carry him across the line. So ask us here today, are we willing to cross the line and go on Jesus' side? I'm willing to die. I believe what Jesus taught me. I believe God is my Father. I believe He sent His Son Jesus to be my Savior. I'm willing to die. That's basically the decision they were making when they crossed that line, because they were surrounded. You're going to die. Are you willing to take a stand for what you believe in? This is from a Christian in Africa shortly before he was martyred. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudity, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith and lean on His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. That's sort of sad, but my companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. When he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Is that me? If that's not you yet, then we offer you God's invitation to become a child of God and begin the road to being that kind of a person, committed to God's way. It's a big decision, but it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Will I be God's person? Will I recognize that he paid with the price of his dear son to buy me back and cover my sins? And now he calls me to die in baptism, be raised into new life, and live under his lordship and guidance the rest of my life. I would say from my experience, I hope there are many among out here who would confirm that to say, you will not regret coming to God. Amen. If you choose not to, one day you will seriously regret it, as you will be in the hands of the angry Almighty God. It's your choice. We beg of you to put on Jesus and become his follower. If you have need, please come as we stand and sing.